You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Amen. All right, we're continuing in our series in the book of Titus, and then it's entitled, or the tagline is Portrait of a Healthy Church. Remember, not a perfect church, but a healthy church, because there's no such thing as a perfect church, but there is such a thing as a healthy church. And as we prescribe to what God's Word tells us, then we will be increasingly a healthy church, I pray. Amen? Amen. We need to be part of a healthy church. So this morning's text is going to give us some amazingly practical truths. You want some practical stuff? This morning's text is going to give us some amazingly practical truths for us. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to jump right into it in Titus chapter 2. Just like that, we're finished Titus chapter 1 already. And we're into Titus chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 to 8. And if you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love you to take that Bible home, and it will be our gift to you. We just want you to read it and have your life changed by it, and that's exactly what we believe will happen. The title of this morning's message is this: The Life That Agrees with Sound Doctrine. The Life That Agrees with Sound Doctrine. Look at God's Word with me, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Paul writes to Titus, giving him some instructions about what he needs to do on the island of Crete in a bunch of new churches, and this is what he says. Titus chapter 2, 1 to 8 says this: But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So, this passage of Scripture has something for every single person in this room. And if you're ready to receive what God has for you, I want you to keep your eyes on God's Word and notice with me verse 1 right away. Paul says, But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. He says, but as for you, it's emphatic in the original Greek. There's an emphasis there. It marks another sharp contrast between the false teachers and Titus. So he begins to describe in chapter 1 the qualifications of elders, and then he makes a sharp contrast between godly elders and pastors and false teachers, and we unpacked that last week. We talked about how the elders are to rebuke the false teachers and to silence them. That's so important. And now he makes another turn, another sharp contrast, turning back to Titus. He says, this is what all the false teachers do. This is what characterizes all the false teachers. He turns around and says, but you, Titus, by now you're going to do something else. You're going to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Notice that the instruction right here is not to teach sound doctrine as he instructs in verse 9. Titus is certainly to do that. Amen? Titus is to teach sound doctrine. The pastors and teachers and elders in the church are to teach sound doctrine. But he says something else in this verse that we can't miss. He says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's what he's saying right here. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Other translations say, Titus, teach what agrees with sound doctrine. Or another translation say, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So Paul here is instructing Titus to go a step further. He's saying, yes, Titus, you and all the elders that you appoint and all the pastors that you're going to put in the churches on the island of Crete, you are definitely to teach sound doctrine and defend the faith and stand firm on the doctrines that have been passed down to you from God himself. But listen, now he says, you got to do something else, Titus. Don't just teach people sound doctrine. You have to teach the precious flock what accords with sound doctrine. You have to teach the precious flock what the life looks like that is produced from sound doctrine. You're to teach sound doctrine, yes, and good theology and good biblical principles, but you're to, don't forget, Titus, you have to teach the church how they ought to live. You got to teach the church, the young men, the old men, the young women, the older women, you have to teach them what the life looks like that accords with sound doctrine. See, we don't want to be a church full of just good sound doctrine in our minds. We have to be a church that is taught and increasingly growing in what it means to live a life that is in accordance with sound doctrine. The doctrine that we say that we believe must produce a life that is changed. And so we see that one of the tasks of the elders and teachers in the church is not just to teach sound doctrine, but they're to look at the precious flock and they're to say, look, 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 there's some very specific things you need to learn about how you ought to live. And God's word has answers for us about how we ought to live. And here in these next verses, we're going to find some characteristics of a healthy, strong, vibrant church, when the older men and the younger men and the older women and the younger women operate according to what's laid out in the next few verses, we begin to see what makes up a strong and healthy church. Even in the midst of opposition and in the midst of false teachers, in the midst of all this stuff, we need to learn what it means to live a life that is in accordance with sound doctrine. So I want you to get ready with your pen. Every man, every woman, young and old in this room today is called to a significant role within the healthy church, which agrees with sound doctrine. We're going to start right here. Jot this down. Older men have a role. Older men have a role. Notice verse 1 again. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he begins to tell Titus how he's supposed to instruct different categories of people in the church. He says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. So, older men in the room, I want you to jot this down. Everyone, jot this down. In the healthy church, the older men are called to reflect, write this down, dignity. In the healthy church, the older men are called to reflect dignity. Notice it in the verse. Older men are to be, he says, sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. The general idea within these three descriptions is the older men are to reflect a life of dignity. They're to be honorable. They're to live in an honorable way. They're to live in a respectable way, a way that others can imitate. And so, Titus, you're to teach pastors, elders, you're to teach the congregation. You're to look at the older men in the congregation. You say, oh, every older man in the room, you need to live a life of dignity. Dignity, specifically, he says, sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. Sober-minded can be translated temperate. It carries the idea of being free from intoxication. That's so important. Clearly, this was a problem on the island of Crete because Paul is mentioning it over and over again. Make sure the elders don't get drunk all the time, and that disqualifies him. Make sure the older men are free from intoxication. He talks about it later again. Older men in the room, we need to be sober-minded. Secondly, he says they must be dignified. The dignified person is not trivial. They're not shallow. They're not caught up in what is superficial. Older men, to live a life of dignity, we can't be trivial. Can't be worried about silly things. Can't be worried about superficial things. Older men in the church, you're not going to come to the church and you're going to fight over the color of the carpet and how loud the music is and all that silly stuff. That's trivial stuff. Older men, you'd be dignified. Don't be superficial and shallow in these things. Don't worry about the things that you don't need to worry about. How many churches are going down because the older men are not dignified? They're so superficial and shallow and trivial and worrying about things they don't need to be worrying about. It's an exhortation to older men. Be dignified. And then finally, he says, older men, be self-controlled. Self-controlled. Other translations say sensible. He's not to be out of control. He's not to be shaming his family. He's not to be indulging in youthful passions and lusts. He's to have discernment. He's to be a man of dignity and self-control. Don't be out of control, older men. Don't be pursuing these shameful lusts of the youth that you once pursued way back then before you knew Jesus Christ. You're to be a man of dignity and self-control and discipline. one important thing, instruction that older men are given. They're to be reflecting dignity. But secondly, the older men are called not only to reflect dignity, the older men are called to reflect, jot this down, maturity. Maturity. And notice it in the text in verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. And here it is, sound in faith. It can read sound in love and sound in steadfastness. To be sound in faith, to be sound in love, to be sound in steadfastness is essentially to possess Christian maturity. To be strong spiritually is to possess these things. What does it mean to be sound in faith? Well, the word sound there, it means to be healthy. It means to be whole. You're to be healthy in faith, older men. You're to be strong in faith. You're to be whole in faith, not half-hearted in faith. It means that you have a healthy, whole trust in Jesus Christ. It means you have a healthy faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, when things get hard, when things get difficult, the older men have a healthy trust in Jesus. I know he's going to work this out for us. I know he's going to take care of us. That's what the dignified and mature man does. He knows that God is trustworthy, and he has placed his faith in Jesus Christ in such a way that is sound, it's healthy, it's whole. It's strong. All the younger men are getting bent out of shape. When something goes wrong, the older man comes and says, hey, listen, young guys, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. We can trust Jesus Christ. We can trust him. That's what it means to be sound in faith. When he goes on, he's to be sound in love. It means to be full of love for God and full of love for others. It carries the idea of carrying others' burdens in love. This is Christian maturity that older men ought to have in the church. A healthy church, listen, loved ones, is full of older men who know how to love people in their church. They love the younger people like they're their own children. They're full of love for them. They're full of love for God, first and foremost, and that's where it flows from. And in a healthy church, the older man is a man that knows he can't go a day without being with the Lord in worship. Being with the Lord, loving God. He can't go a day without opening God's word and loving God because he's sound in love. And the love he has is healthy. It's whole. And then thirdly, he's to be sound in steadfastness. It means to be healthy or whole in endurance. That word steadfastness can be translated endurance. Endurance. And this is what you often see. When things go wrong or things go unexpected or something happens in the church or something happens in someone's life and everyone has a tendency to panic and give up, the older men are to come in and say, no, I've seen some things in my life that show me that God will come through and we just need to endure. You young men, don't fall off the tracks, just stay on the track and keep going. The older man that's dignified and mature is a man who understands the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. So the young guys all around are trying to sprint and they get tired and they get weary and they're just trying to give up. The older man comes along, he's mature spiritually. He's mature and he says, listen, we need to be sound in steadfastness, in endurance. He understands, he lives out this endurance and he passes that on to people around him. Because he is steadfast in endurance. So, some of you are sitting here and you're thinking, all this is good, Jason, but who exactly is the older man? Some of you young men are sitting here and you're saying, well, what constitutes an older man? Some of you older men, you're saying, please don't let me be in that category. I don't want to be in the older man category. I want to be in the younger man category. Who's the older man? Well, the words older men are used a few other times in Scripture of men who were as young as, ready? 50. So according to Scripture, if you're over 50, you're officially an older man. So this is who Paul is writing to Titus to instruct. He's saying, all those guys, probably around 50 or 60 years old and above that, probably around, we don't know exactly, but probably around that. Scripture seems to indicate these are the older men. Some of you guys are taking a deep breath. You 49ers out there and you 48, you're like, oh, I'm going to go in that other category. I don't want the responsibility of the older men. But listen, if that's you, you're in the category of older men, and this is a precious moment of self-examination for you, because listen, our church needs you. Our church needs you, older men. Our church needs you to be dignified. Our church needs you to be mature. Our church needs you to love God with all your heart and love people in this church. Our church needs you, older men. And God wants to use you. And if that's you, you need to ask yourself the question, does your life accord and agree with sound doctrine? And it's reflected in dignity and maturity. Every man, every woman, young and old, in this room is called to a significant role which agrees with sound doctrine. Not only do older men have a role, but jot this down, older women have a role. Older women have a role. The text tells us in verse 3, look at it. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. I just want to give you three characteristics of older women in a healthy church. Three characteristics of older women in a healthy church, and I pray that God is doing this within the people in our church increasingly. You can jot this down. Number one characteristic is this: God's presence permeates her. God's presence permeates her. In verse 3, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. The Greek wording there in the original transcript, reverent, it only occurs here in the entire New Testament. It refers to someone who is actually priest-like, or someone who practices the presence of God, meaning that they are with the Lord regularly, such that his presence permeates their life. That's what it's referring to. That the presence of God, the Spirit of God, permeates her life. That's what it means to be reverent in behavior. Her behavior is reverent, it's respectful, it's appropriate, and it's displayed in such a way that the Spirit of God is just moving through her. You know any older women like that? I know a bunch, even in this church. You look at them and you're just like, wow, they walk up to you and you feel like the Spirit of God has permeated every facet of their life. They are to be marked by this. God's presence permeates her. And this, loved ones, I want you to know, is the unfading, increasing beauty of a woman. Not jewelry, not clothing, not anything that can be seen physically, but it's the very presence of God within her that makes her beautiful and precious and a blessing to the church. It's what it is. And so, older women, if you've walked in here and you think, oh, I don't know if I measure up physically and you're putting so much effort into that, listen, that's all a far secondary thing. The most important thing, the most beautiful thing about the older woman in the healthy church, Titus is to instruct, is this, is that the presence of God permeates her. She is a woman of prayer. She is a woman of God's word. She is a woman of discipline. She is a woman who understands that her beauty is not physical. Her beauty is spiritual. It's God in her. And people see God in her and they say, what a beautiful woman she is. What a precious woman she is. That the Lord lives within her. God's presence permeates her. Secondly, jot this down. Slander and scandals are absent from her. Slander and scandals are absent from her. Notice in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. And then it goes on, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Again, clearly intoxication was an issue on the island of Crete because Paul keeps repeating it. He's concerned about that with the elders, as I said, with the older men. And here again, the older women are not to be slaves to much wine, not to be intoxicated. They're to be free from slander and scandals that are caused by undisciplined lives. He's so concerned with the older women to put off slander, which is also translated gossip. Why? Because older women have a sense of influence that other women don't have. And you want to gather people in your house, and you can do a lot of good, or you can do a lot of damage. Older women, you can gather people around, you can begin to slander, you can begin to gossip. I've seen this so many times. You know that one older woman could destroy a church? You know that? She uses her influence and she gathers people around, and it's slander and it's gossip. Paul says, Titus, teach the older women to live a life that agrees with sound doctrine. They can't be slanderers. They can't. They got to hate gossip. When some young woman comes up to them and immaturely starts talking to them in a way that's gossip, they got to put that aside. They got to kill that right away. He's telling Titus, he's saying, please make sure, Titus, and in the churches on the island of Crete, you don't have these older women who carry some influence within the younger women going around and slandering others, slandering the pastor and the elders, and why didn't they do it this way, and they should have did it that way, and in my old church, this was this, and in my church growing up, it was like this, and it should have been. None of that. None of that. Older women are to be free from slander and scandals. You know, Titus is going to keep the churches on the island of Crete healthy by ensuring and instructing the older women to run from slander and gossip and scandals related to intoxication or other substance abuse or other lacks of discipline in their lives. Older women in the room, older women, God loves you. You have a role in this church. God wants to use you. And the main characteristic of the older women in the healthy church, or one of the main characteristics right here in this text, is God's presence permeates her. But secondly, slander and scandals are absent from her. So think about your own life. Are you one of those older women where there's always a conflict, there's always a strife, there's always an issue, there's always a tension, there's always some, why'd you say this about me and why did you do that? There's always some kind of drama. Listen, I'm going to be like Titus in our church. I'm going to say, stop that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Live a life that agrees with sound doctrine. Live a life that is in accordance with sound doctrine. Thirdly, jot this down. Not only are the older women marked by God's presence permeating her, and slander and scandals are absent from her, but jot this down. Third characteristic, young women learn from her. Young women learn from her. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Listen, they are to teach what is good. And so train the young women. And so to all the older women in the room, I have a question for you. Did you know that you're a teacher? Do you know that you're a teacher? Paul says to Titus, instruct the older women that they are to teach what is good. Listen, I'm not talking about coming into a pulpit. I'm not talking about standing and lecturing in a classroom setting necessarily. I'm talking about your life and your words, specifically to the younger women, the text tells us. Must be a life where you are pouring into them. You are teaching them. You are instructing them. You are loving them. That's the role of the older woman. So if there's an older woman in the church today and you've just been content sitting off in a corner and just saying, well, I'm enjoying the preaching, I'm enjoying the singing, and I'll let the young people do all the work and stuff. I'm just telling you, that's not what you were supposed to do. You have a role. Get in the lives of the young women. Get in the lives of them. And the Bible tells us, Paul says to Titus, instruct them, the older women, to teach the younger women and to train them specifically in some things we're going to unpack in a few moments. To train them. And I know in this church there are a number of younger women that want to be taught. They want to be trained. They want to be equipped. They want to look to some older women in their lives. And I'm just calling, where are the older women? Where are you? Where are you, loved ones? We love you. God has a role for you. Don't sit on the side. But you are called to teach and train specifically the younger women. So you're saying, who exactly am I supposed to teach? Well, of course, your family, your own children, your grandchildren. But the text tells us, as I've already said, the young women. The young women. You're to train and teach the young women. And you may ask, what exactly am I supposed to teach them? The text tells us that too in verse 4. He says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. And we're going to unpack what that means for the younger women, but also what that means for the older women in terms of teaching and training. Because listen, our generation is a generation that lacks accountability. Our generation is a generation that lacks commitment. Our generation is a generation where people just want to go off and do their own thing. But listen, the healthy church, according to Scripture, is a church that's held nice and tight. We're together. We're one family. We're one body. We come together. Older women are teaching younger women. The older men are being mature and dignified, loving God. We're going after Jesus together. And listen, this is the healthy church. This is what we're praying God does increasingly in our church. And so, if you're sitting here today and you're an older woman in the room, you have a huge role in this church, according to what Paul says to Titus. You have a huge role to teach and to train the younger women in this church who are so hungry for your leadership. It doesn't have to be official. It doesn't have to be a ministry setup. It can be just like, why don't you grab a younger woman after the service and take them to Tim Hortons or Starbucks if you're really fancy. And just go to Starbucks and you can teach them how to be fancy with their coffee. you know. But you train and you teach. You come alongside them and you embrace them and you love them. You don't look upon the young women with jealousy. You don't look upon them as, you know, I'm past my time. You don't do that. You're mature. You embrace them and you love them and you pour into them. That's a beautiful picture of the early of the healthy church. And this is why, by the way, at Harvest we have mixed small groups. You know, a lot of people wonder why. And why can't we have like youth in this corner and young adults in this corner and then older women in this corner? Like, why don't we do that? We don't do that because, I mean, there's so much to be gleaned from each other, isn't there? And the scripture is telling us, how can the older women minister to the younger women and teach and train them if they're not in a small group together? How can that be? Well, that's one of the best ways they can do it. I pray each and every one in this room who's in a small group is learning from one another. If you're not in a small group, you would get in one and begin that. Every man, woman, young and old is called to a significant role which agrees with sound doctrine. Not only do the older men have a role, the older women have a role, but jot this down. The younger women have a role. The younger women have a role. Notice it in verse 4 to 5. He goes on talking about the older women, and they are so to train the young women, and here's the role of the young women. To love their husbands and children. They need to be trained and taught how to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Listen, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's so important. There's so much at stake in this verse, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let me give you five biblical priorities of younger women in the healthy church. Five biblical priorities of the younger women in the healthy church. If you're a young woman, you wonder, what's my priority? What should I be focused on? What should I be learning? What should I be going to older women for help on? What is it? I mean, Titus is giving it to us here, I think. Five biblical priorities of younger women in the healthy church. They are called to prioritize, write this down, their families. They're called to prioritize their families. Notice it in the verse. The older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children. So obviously this is an instruction for young married women and young women with children, whether it's their natural children or adopted children or they have children of their own from another way. This is an instruction specifically for married women and women with children. But listen, if you're not married and you don't have any children, doesn't mean, young woman, you can check out, because you will be married one day most likely. That's God's design for you most likely, unless he's called you to something else. You will be married one day. You will likely have children one day if that's in God's plan for you. And listen, you need to be paying attention from now. Paying attention from now to what this should look like in my life. The priority must be the family. And this is a reference to a love their families in a committed way, in a willing way, love that prioritizes their husband and their children. It says that they are to love their husbands and children. One commentator wrote this, speaking of this kind of love they are to grow in, prioritize for their families. It's determined love that is not based on a husband's worthiness, but on God's command, and that is extended by a wife's affectionate and obedient heart. Even, listen, unlovable, uncaring, unfaithful, and ungrateful husbands are to be loved. It's an important lesson that we need to learn. It's an important thing that the young women need to learn from the older women. The older women hopefully have walked through some things in their life, and they can look, they've walked through the Word of God a few times, and they can look at the younger women and say, you are to love your husband and your children. And this is how, listen, not when he's amazing, not just when he's amazing. Listen, that guy, listen, I've been married long enough to know that my husband's not amazing 24 hours a day. You're still to love him. You're still to love him. You're to cherish him. You're to prioritize him. And in loving your husband, you're setting a beautiful example for your children of what love looks like and what marriage is all about. They're to prioritize their families. And in the midst of the busyness of motherhood, the question I have for the younger women is, how are you doing at prioritizing loving your husbands and your children? How are you doing at that? Prioritizing loving your husbands and your children, meaning that your heart is in the right place. Your mind is not wandering, thinking, I'd rather be doing this, I'd rather be doing that. Oh, it seems like I'm wasting my life. I'd rather be doing this. And oh, here this guy just walks in and drops his socks on the floor. And he does. No, not that at all. How are you doing about prioritizing loving your family, specifically your husband and your children? This is what the older women are to teach the younger women to do, and this is the role of the younger women, to prioritize their family. Secondly, younger women are called to prioritize not only their families, but secondly, jot this down, their personal holiness. They're to prioritize their personal holiness. Notice in the verse, older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, that's their family, to be self-controlled and pure. Titus is to urge the older women to teach the younger women to be discerning, to maintain good judgment that comes from God's transforming word, and self-control and self-discipline. They are to be committed to their personal holiness. Specifically, they are to be pure, they are to be self-controlled. And oh, how easy it is, I imagine, for the younger women in the midst of laundry baskets and screaming children or rebellious adult children and burnt toast in a messy house to begin to fantasize about what life could have been like, what life should be for me. Oh, I gave up my dreams and I could have been doing this and now look what I'm doing. We're to prioritize our families, but our personal holiness such that our lives are self-controlled. We don't let our minds go in that direction. Young women, we don't let our minds go there. We understand the priorities of Scripture. It's my family and my personal holiness. I want my heart to be pure. I want my heart to be purified. I want to be disciplined in the thoughts of my mind, in the meditations of my heart. Because no one, loved ones, knows what's happening in your mind and heart. But that which each of us set our hearts and minds on will reach full fruition in our behavior and actions eventually. And that's often a place of devastation. Maybe some of you have been there. We want to place our hearts and our minds on God's word, on prayer, on being self-controlled, on being pure, on being changed by God's word to be these self-controlled and pure people, younger women, so that we would be the example we need to be, that we're growing in personal holiness. So, younger women, you feel sometimes like you have no purpose because it's just screaming kids or other things. You feel sometimes like you're losing your identity within your family. You feel sometimes like your husband's career and objectives are taking over and you don't even know where you fit. Sometimes, listen, those are normal feelings to have. But God's word says, understand the privilege you have. Understand the privilege, younger women, you have. Prioritizing your family. That's your role. They need you. They can't survive without you. Understand the great significance of prioritizing your personal holiness so that you are increasing, the text says, in self-control and in purity. In purity, not only physically in the things that we do, but with our hearts and our minds. Younger women, this is what we need to be committed to, personal holiness. And then thirdly, younger women are called not only prioritize their families and personal holiness. Now this, they're called to prioritize their home. They're called to prioritize their home. Notice it in verse 5. Older women are to train the young women, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure. Here it is, working at home. This is a part that generates a lot of controversy sometimes. This is the part that the world likes to get at and say, what, how archaic is that Bible demanding that women would work from home? But listen, before you get bent out of shape, understand the treasure of God's word. On the screen for you, Danny Akin, the commentator, wrote this about this verse. Her home is her primary base of operation and the main focus of her attention. Proverbs 31:10-31 teaches us that a diligent homemaker may be involved in a wide range of activities and interests. She's not lazy or a busybody, nor is she distracted by outside pursuits and responsibilities that eat up her precious time and attention. So this passage of Scripture, this verse in Scripture, it's not teaching at all that women can't work outside of the home. It's not teaching that women shouldn't be doing anything outside of the home. It's not teaching that, because Proverbs 31 shows us different. Shows us that the virtuous woman is out and doing other things, and she's working, and she brings respect to her husband, and she's diligent, and she's not a busybody. She's not lazy. She works. But listen, what's her priority? Tell me. What's her priority? It's the home. The home is her priority. So she's not going to be out there pursuing her own dreams, and her family is suffering over there. Her home is suffering. The home's in shambles. She's not going to be doing that because she understands her priority based on Scripture. She understands what a privilege I have to raise these children and to walk with these children, be a good wife to my husband, support him and help him discern things that he can't discern on his own. Listen, my wife, I need her. I need her. She needs to speak into my life on a daily basis because I don't see things she sees. She sees things that I don't even have a clue about. If I didn't have her, man, I'd be dead. But she takes care of our home. But not only that, she does other things outside of the home. This morning, she's out there at Harvest Oakville. She's singing her heart out at Harvest Oakville. She's on the platform over there. And you know, yesterday, Pastor Robbie announced her as, he said, you know, this is Aileen Matta. She's the wife of Jason Matta. But today, Jason Matta is the husband of Aileen Matta. Right? And I was like, that's right. That's what it is. Amen. Amen. But she cares for the home. She cares for the home. That's her priority. And that's important. That every younger woman understands that. It's not an insult. It's not a diminished role. It's a role of great privilege. So, how is it going for you, younger women? How's it going for you? I pray that we would take God's word, that we would eat it up, that we would inhale it, and that we would let it shape our lifestyles, that we would let it shape our church, and that our church would be increasingly growing in health, because these are some of the marks of the healthy church. All right, really quick, we'll go on and finish up here. Younger women are called to prioritize not only their families, personal holiness, the home. Fourthly, jot this down, they're called to prioritize what is good. What is good? In verse 5, it says, they are to train young women, the older women, to love their husbands, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, and they're to be kind. The word kind is translated good, or whatever is good. In other words, younger women, you're to be good women. You're to be good women. You're to be kind. And I pray that our church is full of those kind of women. Not by trying harder and doing better, but by putting the book before you every day and letting the Word of God transform you and shape you and build you. You can't make yourself that kind woman. You can't make yourself that good woman, but God's Word can and does. God's Word shapes you. You may have weaknesses today and struggles today and many different things. We all do. But God wants to make you someone who prioritizes what is good. Fifthly and finally, younger women are called to prioritize not only their families, their personal holiness, their home, what is good. And then fifthly, they're to prioritize submission to their husbands. Submission to their husbands. It's in the text in verse 5. Older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working from home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, I did a sermon on marriage. I talked a lot about submission. I'm not going to unpack much more about this other than to say this. A wife's submission to her own husband is commanded by Scripture as part of God's beautiful design. And more, God's beautiful design is often maligned and distorted in our culture, even in churches. And we can't let that be so in this church. We can't allow God's beautiful design to be maligned and distorted. In fact, the stakes are high here in this text with regards to the wife's submission to her husband. To submit to your own husband is to submit to your husband's God-ordained Christ-like leadership, not to be a doormat, but to line yourself up with God's design. And notice also what a wife's submission to her own husband does. It causes the word of God to be honored. When a wife submits to her own husband, the word of God is honored. And conversely, the text tells us that if a wife doesn't submit to her own husband in the way Scripture commands, that it doesn't honor God's word. It doesn't honor God's word. It's very important. We are very faithful to God's word. So they're to be submissive to their own husbands. Listen, that the word of God may not be reviled. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, young women, that when you resist the leadership of your husband, or you have a bad attitude about that, whatever he may be doing, your command is to submit. You want to be faithful and biblical in your own life. We're giving opportunity for the word of God to be reviled. That's huge. And so we can make sure that doesn't happen in our own lives by prioritizing submission. All right. Those are the characteristics of younger women in the healthy church, and we're going to end off right here. Every man, woman, young and old is called to a significant role which agrees with sound doctrine. Not only older men have a role, older women have a role, younger women have a role. Younger men, I didn't forget about you. Younger men have a role. Notice verses 6 to 8. Younger men have a role. Verses 6 to 8. Verse 6, it says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Here is another exhortation from Paul to Titus to urge another category of people to be self-controlled, to be sensible. It's so very significant. He says, urge the younger men. So, Titus, you got to get the younger men together. You got to urge them. You got to urge them. You got to encourage them. You got to exhort them. Don't be out of control. You feel tempted. You want to go to that computer screen and watch some stuff you shouldn't be watching. Titus, urge them. You are to be self-controlled. Don't do that. Don't ruin your life. Don't ruin your marriage. Don't ruin your future marriage. Don't do that. Be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. That's a younger man. They are urged to be self-controlled. Notice verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. He says, Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And this is important for every single one of us, young men, everyone involved. It's important that we are setting ourselves out to be a good example. This is a crucial instruction, namely that younger men, Titus was among that category, must be good examples. So, really quick, you think about this. If you're a younger man in the room, are you a good example to others in your life? Does your life accord with sound doctrine in such a way that you are a good example? Or are you sitting here making excuses? Oh, I'm young and the older guys are supposed to do that, and that's for the pastor and that's for the elders. I can really do whatever I want. I don't have to be a good example. Are you living that way? Because listen, the younger men, Titus himself, we are all to be a good example to one another. Younger men, how is it going for you? Are you a good example to follow? Could someone come up to you and bring their young son to you and say, here, follow this guy? Well, think about that. I think about that often. I often think about that. My son, listen, you have kids. You don't have to have kids for more than a minute to realize they watch you. They do what you do. They say what you say. Everything bad you do, they do. Everything good you do, they do. I watch my son. I'm just watching. He's doing everything I say and everything I do. He just does that. Man, I got to be a good example. I have to have my heart changed. Increasingly so. Put off my bad habit. He's picking them up. Wow. You too. Are we going to be a good example? Younger men, are we a good example? Maybe unmarried younger men in the room, are you a good example? You trying to put so much energy in being, you know, all muscular, and you're working out in the gym and you're tough and, you know, you look good and everything. But listen, are you a good example so that woman of God looks at you and says, wow, that guy loves Jesus. That guy loves Jesus. Younger men, be a good example. You want your life to exude a good example, an example of Jesus Christ, so that all could take note that God is at work in your life. I love the younger men in our church. So many amazing people in this place. God's at work powerfully. Love this church. Notice verse 7. Again, he says, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity. Here, the focus here is not so much on what you are teaching rather than how you are teaching it. And so, you know what's missing these days in many churches? It's not gifted teachers. Come on, guess what's missing in many churches? It's not giftedness. It's not giftedness. It's not a way of teaching. That's not missing. What's missing is humility. What's missing is commitment. What's missing is not so much what someone is teaching, but how they are doing it. Do they have humility? Younger men are to be an example. Titus himself right here is to be an example of this, and in his teaching, that he is to teach with integrity and dignity. He goes on in verse 8, he says, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And so, sound doctrine will produce sound and healthy speech that is above reproach, speech that will not put us to shame. God's word is in us and shaping us, and we are speaking God's word and living God's word. No one can bring a charge against us. You're safe in that place. As a pastor, as an elder, I am safe in the place where I just teach what God's word says. I'm not trying to make anything up. I'm really not. I tremble at this opportunity to teach. I can teach in such a way that is faithful to God's word, and then we don't put ourselves in a position to have a charge brought up against us. It's important. It's important. So, here's the question for every single one of us as we close in a couple minutes. Are we, whether we're older men, older women, younger men, are we living in such a way that agrees with sound doctrine? In this portion of the series, I'm not asking you if you agree with sound doctrine. I'm asking you, does your life agree with sound doctrine? Are you living in such a way that shows that the doctrine that you believe and know is moving from your head to your heart and coming out of your life? Because this is a mark of the healthy church. It's not just that we believe the right things and our website is nice with all the doctrinal stuff in line. It's not that. It's that people look at us and say, wow, this church is different. The older women, the younger women, the older men, the younger men. Look at them. Look at them. They all love Jesus. They're all working towards the same goal. Wow, their lives really agree with what they say. Oh, I went on their website. It's really good. But when I walked in, that's when I was hit. When I walked in, that's when I saw the health of their church. I thought they were healthy according to their doctrinal statement. But when I walked in, I said, wow, this place is healthy. And listen, that's what we hear often. And that's what we must hear increasingly. Not for our glory. Not for our renown, but for the renown of God and Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. 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 Worship team, come on up here. I've taken a long time. Why don't you bow your heads with me right now, and we are going to pray. We are going to pray, and if you don't have to leave, please don't leave. I'm just going to ask that everyone stay where they are and let this be a moment of self examination for each one. Each one has a role. Each one has a role. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women. Maybe you need to surrender in a new way to God today. Maybe you need to say, my life is not in agreement with sound doctrine in so many areas, and I just want to submit to the Lord right now, and God, change me. Maybe that's you. This was me all week, I'm just telling you. This was me all week. Oh God, my life needs to change so much more. I need so much more of you and your power at work in me. I just need you. And I pray that this moment would be a moment of just saying that to the Lord. We need you. We need you. Let's pray. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, there's really nothing better we can say to you now than, oh God, how we need you. Be the older women, the older men, the younger women, the younger men that you want us to be. To be the healthy church that you want us to be. And this is not about trying harder and doing better. This is about transformation in our lives that makes us the people you want us to be. Oh God, I pray that you would make us the church you want us to be. Oh God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you would make us the church that's healthy and that's strong, that is full of individuals that are living lives that are in agreement with sound doctrine. We need you, God. I pray that in this room today, many people would say, we need you. We need you to work in our church. We need you to work in our ministries. We need to work in our families, in our children, in our marriages. Lord, with the many singles in our church, we need you to work in their lives for this beautiful season that they find themselves in. Oh God, there's so much that you want to do with us. We just open ourselves up to that and say, please, Lord, do it. Do it. I'm just going to encourage you right now. Don't just sit here and listen to me pray, but you pray this with me. Oh God, would you do what only you can do in our church in this time? Give us eyes to see, oh God, what you are, who you are, and what you want to do with us. We love you and we honor you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. If you agree, say amen. Amen.